Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm bringing to you some of the greatest news that has gone over the radio waves in years and years and years. And this is the news: Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is alive and very, very well, and soon he comes. What a glorious thought that is. And I share with you today, because we have reached that point in the calendar, the church calendar, where we remember that Jesus went into Jerusalem triumphant, and the people took the branches of the palm trees and threw them on the ground. And this wild, never-ridden-before donkey didn't shy away, because the Son of the living God sat upon its back. That's a remarkable thing. I've ridden horses that were, quote and unquote, well-trained, I was told. And you know, one of the difficult things I had with this well-trained horse was, if I was to put a slicker on, or a raincoat in English, whilst I was on his back, why, he spooked and slithered all over the place because he saw this monster thing flapping around. Jesus was riding this little donkey. The donkey had never been ridden before. Remember that, please. It's very important. And as he walked, people took their jackets and they threw them on the ground, and they stripped the branches from the palm trees and they laid them on the ground in front of this little donkey, and it did not shy in any way. Jesus rode him as a king would ride into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you're believing in him, and your wonderful Redeemer. What a wonderful person he must have been. Talking to some cowboys, a preacher once told this story, and he told how Jesus was able to get on the donkey and ride the donkey without the donkey shying in any direction. As he finished the story, one of the cowboys, leaning back, I suppose, on a log and holding his knee with his two hands, said, "Ah, he must have had wonderful hands." To the non-horse rider, that doesn't mean very much, but to a man or woman that does a lot of riding, soon you discover the hands of that person are tremendously important as far as the horse is concerned. Because you guide the horse, you teach the horse, you train the horse, you actually control the horse with one hand if necessary, and you can, with the reins, cause that horse to do absolutely everything you need it to do. One of the great things about Jesus was he had hands that touched people. One of the most amazing things I think I've ever heard in all of the scripture is discovered in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we read that Jesus came upon a leper, and Jesus, this is the scripture, Jesus reached out and touched him. Can you imagine having a terrible disease and Jesus touched him? I was in a room with a person that had AIDS rather badly, and the body of the person was already very, very disturbed, and the fellow was mentally disturbed to boot, and all sorts of things had gone wrong with his body, and there was a stench about his body that was absolutely ghastly. I remembered this scripture. I reached out and touched his arm, and I remember he took his arm away very fast from my hand, because he couldn't move very far. He was in the hospital bed. And I said, "Why do you move like that?" He said, "Because I'm diseased." He knew his problem. He knew he was dying. He knew he was awful. He knew and remembered that once he was quite a nice person, and now he was grotesque. And in his dying, he was frightened that others would be repelled by him. Jesus reached out and touched a leper. We who love the Lord Jesus must learn to reach out and touch. We must learn to reach out and touch those who are damaged in their hearts, in their experience. Doesn't matter how or what it is, we need to be able to reach out. When Jesus was talking in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and he was talking about being the salt of the earth, he was talking about people like this. We need to come close to the person, and we need to be salt. We need to be in the room of the dark, where there is no light, and as we walk in, we need to be the light of the world. Jesus needs to shine through us. How can that possibly happen when our attitudes are correct? When our attitudes are correct. Let me share with you once more, please, from this beautiful piece of scripture that Jesus gives us. And he says in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I want to dwell on the second part of the 9th verse for a moment or two in this program, because the person that makes peace are the people that are called the sons of God. Do you know that you and I show signs? If we're older, we show the signs of elderliness. If we're young, we show the signs of our youthfulness. But we show the signs of a relationship. 2 Chronicles and chapter 34 and verse 27, we read, "Because thy heart was tender." This is the first sign of heavenly sonship, and it's called the tenderness of heart. A childlike heart is a tender heart. He who before had a flinty heart now has a tender heart. A tender heart is like melting wax to God. He may set what seal he will upon it. His tenderness of heart shows itself in 3 different ways, and I need to share that with you very quickly today. First, in the tender heart, we find there is grief for sin. A child weeps for offending his father or mother. Peter showed a tender heart when Christ looked upon him just before Jesus was to be crucified, and he looked across the garden to where Peter was sitting with the soldiers, warming himself at the fire. As Peter was doing that, Jesus looked across, looked deep into the eyes of Peter, and we read that Peter heard the cock crow because he was saying, "Neither do I know this man." You don't understand. I may have a Galilean accent, but I don't know this Jesus. And yet he was lying. He knew Jesus extraordinarily well. But Jesus, says the scripture in Luke's Gospel 23, looked across at him, and that look opened the heart of Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter showed a tender heart when Christ looked upon him, and he remembered his sin. He wept like a child. He never heard the cock crow again, I think, in his life, but that he choked on the thought that he had denied his Lord Jesus, that his eyes would fill with tears. How he had denied Jesus, his friend that stuck closer than a brother, this friend of all friends. Some of the writers tell us that by much weeping there seems to be, as it were, channels made in a face. The least hair in the eye makes the eye weep. The tiniest speck of something will make the eye to weep tears. And the smallest sin in a child's heart causes a child to weep. David's heart smote him when he cut the hem off the garment of King Saul. What a terrifying thought. His heart smote him. Yet he could have plunged the dagger into Paul's heart and nobody would have said it wasn't right because of the way Saul had come upon David and had caused him to be so pushed around and damaged Nobody would have said that he hadn't a right to kill King Saul. But his heart smote him. What would it have done if he'd have cut off his head? What would have happened to David? And then the second thing is that a tender heart melts under mercy. Though when God thunders by affliction, the rain of tears falls from a gracious eye, yet the heart is never so kindly dissolved as under the sunbeams of God's mercy. See how David's heart was melted with God's kindness. Who am I, he says, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You can read that for yourself in 2 Samuel and chapter 7 and verse 18. There was a gracious thaw in his heart. So says the child of God, Lord, who am I? A piece of dust and sin kneaded together. We need to understand what we are. It's terribly necessary. And without understanding ourselves, we need to cry out, Who am I that thou shouldst pity me when I lay in my blood and spread the golden wings of mercy over me? The soul is overcome with God's goodness. The tears drop. The love flames. Mercy has a melting influence upon the soul. There's a third thing. The tender heart trembles under God's threatenings. My flesh, says the psalmist, trembleth for fear of thee. Now you may read that in Psalm 119 and verse 120. Because mine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and didst rent thy clothes. We read of this in 2 Chronicles 34:27. If the father is angry, the child trembles. When ministers denounce the menaces and threats of God against sin, tender souls sit in a trembling way, or should. This frame of heart God delights in. To this man will I look, even to him that trembleth at my word. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, we read that a wicked man is made without fear. Job says that. He's like a leviathan. He's a massive beast. And Job 41 and verse 33 teaches us this. He neither believes the promises nor dreads the threatenings. Let judgment be denounced against sin. He laughs at the shaking of a spear. He thinks either that God is ignorant or does not see, or God is impotent and cannot punish. The mountains quake before the Lord, the hills melt, the rocks are thrown down by him, according to Nahum and chapter 1 and verse 5. But the hearts of sinners are more obdurate than the rocks. A hardened sinner like Nebuchadnezzar has the heart of a beast given to him, according to Daniel 4 and 16. A childlike heart is a tender heart. The stone is taken away. Now, the second sign of sonship is a simulation. We have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, says the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:10. The child resembles the father. God's children are like their heavenly Father. They bear the very image and the impression of God. Wicked men say that they are the children of God, but there is too great a dissimilitude and an unlikeness. The Jews bragged that they were Abraham's children, but Christ, the Lord Jesus, disproves them by this argument because they were not like him. Ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You read that in John chapter 8 and verse 40. You and I could say that we're Abraham's children and go about to kill Jesus? How is it possible? Abraham would not have murdered an innocent. You're more like Satan than Abraham. You are of your father the devil. Verse 44 of John 8 teaches us this. such as are proud, earthly, malicious, may say, Our Father, which art in hell. It is blasphemy to call God our Father and make the devil our pattern. God's children resemble him in meekness and holiness. They are his walking pictures, as the seal stamps its print and likeness upon the wax, so does God stamp the print and effigy of his own beauty upon his children. And there is a third sign of God's children. It's this. They have the Spirit of God. It is called the Spirit of adoption. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, says Romans 8:15. How shall we know that we have received the Spirit of adoption? And so are in the state of adoption. The Spirit of God has a three-pronged way of showing the children that have been adopted. There is a regenerating work, there is a supplicating work, and there is a witnessing work. These three things. Let's look at the regenerating work. Whomsoever the Spirit adopts, he regenerates. God's children are said to be born of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, says the Lord Jesus in John 3 and verse 5. We must first be born of the Spirit before we are baptized with this new name of sons and daughters. We are not God's children by creation, but by renovation. Not by our first birth, but by our new birth. This new birth is produced by the Word as the material cause. James 1:18 tells us this, and by the Spirit as the efficient cause. Is nothing else but a change of nature, according to Romans 12 and verse 2, which though it be not a perfect change, yet it is a thorough change, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This change of heart is as necessary as salvation. How shall we know that we have this regenerating work of the Spirit? In two ways. By the pangs, which is a strange way of saying this, and by the products. By the pangs, there are spiritual pangs before the new birth. Some bruising of soul, some groaning, some crying out, some strugglings in the heart between flesh and spirit. We are pricked in a heart, says Acts 2 and verse 37. The child has sharp throes before birth, so it is in the new birth. I will grant you, the new birth is marked by more and less. All do not have the same pangs of humiliation, but all have pangs. All feel the hammer of the law upon their heart, though some are more bruised with this hammer than others. God's Spirit is a spirit of bondage before he is a spirit of adoption. And you can read that clearly in Romans 8 and verse 15. What then shall we say to those who are as ignorant about the new birth as Nicodemus was? How can a man be born when he is old? He questioned Jesus in John 3, 4. The new birth is a derision of the ungodly, though it be a great secret to the godly. Some thank God they never had any trouble of spirit. They were always quiet. These bless God for the greatest cause. It is a sign they are not God's children. The child of grace is always born with some sort of pang. The new birth is known by its products, is the second thing. And there are three. Sensibility is the first. The infant that is newborn is sensible to the least touch. If the Spirit has regenerated you, you're sensible to the various things and the first touchings of the Holy Spirit upon your life as he makes us aware of sin. Before, you didn't perceive this, but Paul cries out of the law in his members. According to Romans 7:23, the newborn saint sees sin in the root of his life. And then there's circumspection. This is a great word We don't use it very often in our day. But he who is born of the Spirit is careful to preserve grace. He plies the breast of ordinances in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. He is fearful of that which may endanger his spiritual life. The first epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 18. He lives by faith, yet passes the time of his life in fear, according to 1 Peter 1:17. This is the first work of the Spirit in them who are made children, a regenerating work. The Spirit of God has a supplicating work in the heart. The Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of supplication. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, according to Romans 8:15. While the child is in the womb, it cannot cry. While men lie in the womb of their natural state, they cannot pray effectually. But when they are born of the Spirit, then they cry, Abba, Father. Prayer is nothing else but the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its Father. It is a sweet and familiar course with God, presence with God. As soon as ever the Spirit of God comes into the heart, he sets it a-praying. No sooner was Paul converted, but his next word was, Behold, he prayeth, Acts 9 and verse 11. It is reported in the life of Luther that when he prayed, it was with so much reverence as if he were praying to God and with so much boldness as if he had been speaking to his friend. Eusebius reports of Constantine, the emperor, that every day he used to shut himself up in some secret place in his palace, and there on bended knees he made his devout prayers to God. God's Spirit tunes the strings of the affections, and then when we make melody in prayer. If any dare say in derision, you pray by the Spirit, it is blasphemy against the Spirit. It is a main work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the children of God to help them to pray. Because ye are sons, God sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, says Galatians 4:6. But many of the children of God do not have the abilities to express themselves in prayer. How then does the Spirit help their infirmities, though they do not have always the gifts of the Spirit of prayer? Yet they have the groans of the Spirit. Oh, and these are groans. And Romans 8 and verse 26 tells us about this. Gifts of the ornaments of prayer, but not the life of prayer. A carcass may be hung with jewels, though the Spirit may deny fluency of speech. Yet he gives fervency of desire, and such prayers are most prevalent. The prayers which the Spirit indites in the hearts of God's children have three qualifications. The prayer of God's children are believing prayers, and this prayer is the key. Faith is the hand that turns the key. Faith feathers the arrow of prayer and makes it pierce the throne of grace. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive, said Jesus in Matthew 21 and verse 22. Whereupon we may know that I would not presume to pray unless I bring faith along with me. To pray and not believe is a kind of jeer offered to God, as if we thought either he did not hear or would not grant. Now I have to finish at this point, but I would say to you that the prayers of the children are indicted by the Spirit, their ardent prayers. Ye have received the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. Father, that implies faith. We cry. That implies fervency. The incense was to be laid upon burning coals. The incense was a type of prayer. Elias prayed earnestly, said James, in James 5:17. In the Greek, it is praying that he prayed. That is, he did it with vehemency. In prayer, the heart must boil over with heat of affection. Prayer is compared to groans unutterable. Romans 8:26, it alludes to a woman that is in pangs of birth. We should be in pangs when we are travailing for mercy. Such prayer commands God himself, says Isaiah 45 and verse 11. If there were time, I would go on to say to you, it is heart cleansing. The heart needs cleansing prayers. Well, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. Dear ones, as the various branches were thrown on the ground in front of the donkey Jesus was riding, as the coats were being peeled off and thrown in the way so that the children could sing Hosanna in the highest, and people could grant that Jesus was the King of Kings riding into Jerusalem. There is a great thing. Has he ridden into your heart yet? Can you claim him as your Saviour now? Dear friend, it's time. It's time. Break down. Welcome him into your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, help us this day, that as we remember that Jesus went into Jerusalem, come into our hearts and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For all of us who hear these precious words, let us be children of God, adopted because of the passion of God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Hey, thank you very much for listening. Bye-bye. God bless you.